Okay, are we standing for the reading of the word?
If you want, or they can.
Why don't you be seated, okay? I'm kind of a lazy person, and I just soon read my Bible sitting down, actually. Find the Acts of the Apostles. Will you do that? That's a long book right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll tell you in a minute why we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles on Easter Sunday. Well, Dr. Farnham from LaGrange, Indiana, and myself from, I'm not sure where I'm from, I have a house in the state of Michigan. You know, that's way down in the tropics from Saskatchewan. That's where I live. It's quite cold down there, to be honest with you, this year. But I'm a traveling speaker. That is, I go around this country, other countries, Canada. I often come to Canada to speak on the subject of revival. There is nothing more encouraging on the public scene. And may I say something obvious. A lot of the news is not encouraging. Not if you've got your eyes open and if your brain still works. There's like chaos out there. But the most encouraging thing I know of is the new faith that Christian people are having that God is going to revive us again. A revival of real Christianity would straighten things out, solve problems, not just politically or culturally, but in people's lives that you know and your life. Solve family problems, solve emotional problems, solve spiritual problems. A revival of the real thing, New Testament Christianity, which in a way we celebrate on Easter Sunday. So anyway, that's what this is, the Western Revival Conference. That's what Dr. Farnham and I thinking of it as. But we begin on Easter Sunday, and I want to thank you for gathering here in the church on the Sunday that is designated during the year to celebrate the greatest miracle since creation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, put this together. After creation, God made, of course, in creation, the first man, Adam. Adam and Eve then had a test where they were given the opportunity of their own free will to obey their Creator or defy Him. And as you know, they made the wrong choice. And all of us have paid for it. The sin of Adam brought death and all kinds of misery upon us. But Jesus Christ was called the second Adam. Did you know that? He came to earth as a man to undo the damage Adam did. And the first thing was, He rose from the dead. He really did. And today's talk that the Lord has given me to give you is very essential for seekers, sinners, and saints, all of us. Very important, so I want us to be thinking together, and I'm so glad that you're here, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament Scriptures. If you've got a Bible, you can see that. They are all, and each of them, about the words and works of Jesus Christ. And they end up with His resurrection. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and then John 20. John ends up in an unusual way. Jesus Christ rises from the dead in chapter 20. In chapter 21, we have the story of the coming back of a backslider. How many of you folks know a backslider? One person in the whole room knows a backslider. I bet you know some others. But the book of John, which introduces people to Jesus Christ, ends up with a reclamation, the coming back of a backslider. It's a good thing you can come back. Don't you think? It really is. So that unusual ending. Why am I at the book of Acts, chapter 2? Turn to chapter 2. Here is why. He arose from the dead on the first day. We celebrate it actually every week. That's why we have church on Sunday. The people of God before the coming of Christ met together on the seventh day, which is Saturday. But then after His resurrection, started meeting on Sunday. We celebrate it every week. But once a year, the Western world pauses to remember Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, rose from the dead. But it was first announced on the day of Pentecost. I'll get to that in just a minute. It's chapter 2. Okay, but I want to recommend, come back for the rest of what's going on this week. We're actually starting now to talk about something very, very impacting for all of us, and we're going to keep talking about it tonight, tomorrow night, so listen to all the nagging we're going to do about coming back, okay? All right. Chapter 2, go down to verse 22. Here is Simon Peter, the big fisherman, is put forward to make an announcement before thousands of people who have gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And he says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He was telling them at the last festival day, Passover, you'll remember we killed Jesus Christ. Not them, us. The governor was willing to let him go, found him innocent. But he stood before the crowd that was gathered for Passover and he said, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children." That's what happened just a few weeks ago, he says. Now we're here to tell you something. They killed him, but he rose again from the dead. That's what this sermon on the day of Pentecost was about. Pentecost was 50 days after the Sunday after Passover. Put that together. This year, Pentecost is celebrated in some churches on May the 20th, 50 days after Easter Sunday. So you can get in your mind how much longer this was. Now males, men, from the Jewish religion, from all over the world, came back to Jerusalem, and Peter makes that announcement. The one you killed last time has risen from the dead. He's the Savior of the world. Now, I hope you'll read the whole Pentecostal announcement, which started where I started, but I'm going to skip part of it and come down to verse 32. Are you still with me? Didn't lose you yet? Okay, verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, now the sermon wasn't over. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They interrupted and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? The blood of the Messiah is on our hands. Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, why would I read that on Easter Sunday morning? One of the reasons has to do with who is there and who is here. When Jesus died on the cross, his followers were shaken, doubting, discouraged, and defeated. Now, incidentally, the doubting wasn't just Thomas. Follow the events. A lot of them went, "We thought he was the Son of God." When they saw and heard him up on the cross sacrifice his life, they were shaken, discouraged, doubting, defeated, like a lot of people here. A lot of followers of Jesus Christ right here this morning are just in that way. And the men of Israel that he addresses, the males who were commanded to come to the temple at Pentecost, the men of Israel, what were they like? When Jesus Christ died, they were rejecting him. They were wanting him to die. They were convinced he was not who he claimed to be. And so they were all in favor of it, just like there are people here today who at least are doubting whether or not Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And can I tell you, that's a very important thing, is what he claimed to be. People will say things about Jesus Christ they have no right to say, like he was a good man, but he wasn't God. He was a great teacher, but he didn't do miracles. There's 100 logical problems about that. One of them is this: he claimed to be God. Did you know they didn't execute him for saying, love your neighbor? They executed him for saying things like, I am the light of the world, not I am a light in the world like Buddha. I am the light of the world. If the world has any light, it's me. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That was a way of saying, come to me, not come to God. He said, I and my Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, friends, Jesus Christ either is who he claimed to be, or he was a total fraud. The worst criminal that ever lived. He is either God in the flesh, the slave savior of the world, or he is to be rejected. And there are some few who have some questions about that today. Thank you for coming. But here's what made the difference. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And you know what happened? The Christian people ended up convincing the world that he rose from the dead. In the first century, Western civilization, based on Greek and Roman paganism, became Christian civilization, into which we were born. In one century, as these people convinced the world that he rose from the dead. And there's proof. Dear Lord, come and be with us. A man can stand up and try to be logical and reasonable and expound what is in the Bible. But Lord, that extra element is what we need. And that's you to be here. Lord, to answer questions, but also to solve problems, heal souls, and save sinners. Lord, come on Easter Sunday. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everything had to do with how people reacted to what Peter was saying. And also has to do with our reaction to what he says today. And there's a great difference in reactions. And it makes a difference in your life how you react to this news that he rose from the dead. I'm going to make 2 points. Some of you have heard me preach. You know I may take a while on each one. So don't get your hopes up. 1, 2. Here's what they are. Very simple. Number one. Proof that he has risen is evident to anyone who will investigate. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead is evident to anyone with an open mind who will go ahead and investigate. Like Lou Wallace. Now, I'm wondering, we got a good crowd here this morning. Does anybody know who Lou Wallace was? Okay, my brother Farnham is a very educated and wise man. I won't let him answer the question. Anybody else know who L.E.W. Lew Wallace was? He was a general in the United States Civil War, and he was on his way home on a train and talking to a fellow infidel who were committing themselves to destroying Christianity in America after the Civil War. Christianity is done. And Lew Wallace volunteered to investigate the New Testament accounts, prove them unhistorical, and that Jesus, what he claimed, wasn't true. His friend was going to go back and study the Old Testament and debunk the Old Testament. So Lew Wallace went home with a mission. And he was going to study everything he could. Went to the book of Luke, book of Acts, which have a lot of historical details. Went into archaeology. history and the records to try to prove it untrue. And the more he looked especially at evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the more his mind was changed. And Lew Wallace, instead of becoming the great champion of infidels, became a Christian. And instead of writing that book, he wrote a novel called Ben-Hur. Ever heard of Ben-Hur? I just had a friend recently tell me he watches the Ben-Hur movie every year at Easter time. And there's another name, I'll just mention it, Lee Strobel. Do any of you know Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel, investigative reporter from Chicago Tribune, an agnostic, was challenged by someone to give a reasonable investigation of the claims of Jesus Christ and also became a Christian. He is the new Lew Wallace, writing book after book, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter. See, The Case for Creation. You ought to buy the books. Excellent books. What I'm saying is this. Proof that Jesus is risen is evident to anyone who will investigate. And Peter mentions this on several levels. Okay, first of all, the level of the person of Christ himself, verses 22, 23, and 24. He says, you know Jesus. You know the miracles he did. And you know how God let you arrest him and kill him in an unjustified way. Jesus himself is argument for the resurrection. First of all, because of the miraculous in his life. Did you know? There's no question about that. I grew up in a liberal church. A liberal church is pastored by a reverend with a turned around collar who denies the Christian faith. Jesus said there would be wolves in thieves' clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing. I've got to get my head straight here. Jet lag, can I blame it? How many days do I get jet lag? Get to blame it on jet lag. Okay. We would be taught in our church, the Methodist Church, which doesn't exist in Canada anymore, we were taught that Jesus didn't do any miracles. He was a great teacher. And I remember one time, this is especially ridiculous, they said the feeding of the 5,000, well, that didn't really happen. It was a miracle of love. They would put it in pious terms. Everybody already had lunch. And they brought their lunch with them. And when the little boy was generous to give the bread and the fish away, everybody got generous and stopped hiding the fact that they had food and fed everybody. They were ridiculous things. I was with a Jewish cab driver in Israel once who said, as we spoke about Jesus, you know, there are rabbis today who do miracles. They're all over Israel. They do miracles. I said, not like he did. Like the man in the synagogue with a withered hand, everybody knew him. No muscle on his arm. And Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand, and before everybody's eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you, the charlatans don't do that kind of miracles. Walk on water. Feed thousands of people. No, nobody ever did, though. And incidentally, in Jesus' day, even his enemies never denied that he did miracles. Matter of fact, they would repeatedly say, now what do we do? What do we do? He raised somebody from the dead. Boy, oh boy, his claims are backed up by miracles. And you know what, friends? If Jesus Christ was just a good teacher who went around instructing us to be kind to other people, we would have never heard of him. There are so many people like that. What made him different was the supernatural in his life that I'm going to tell you. You cannot just ignore his uniqueness. Jesus Christ, his words. We read that soldiers who were sent to arrest him said they didn't arrest him because, quote, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. We have his words right in the Bible. I remember a few years ago, some enemies of Christianity got together and said, we are scholars. We are going to take the Bible and take out the words that were not really from Jesus and leave the words that really came from Jesus as if they would have some way of knowing. Okay, You know what I said in a discussion about that? I said, if Jesus didn't say those words, who did? If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you have never read anything in any language that shows more insight into the human condition and the way it can be solved than whoever said those words. Never man speak like this man. You cannot just ignore him. And he promised that he would rise again. Book of Luke was written by the same man who wrote the book of Acts, Luke 9:22. He says, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. Then he said this, I'll be slain and I'll be raised from the dead, over and over again. And the word of Jesus Christ himself is evidence that he did rise from the dead. Verses 25 through 31, he's quoting scripture, especially Psalms, Psalm 16. Then in verses 34 and 35, he's quoting Psalm 110. What are you talking about? Talk about Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy says he would rise from the dead. This is rather remarkable that the Old Testament prophecy that promised there would be a Savior said he would suffer and rise from the dead, which is what happened. You can't just ignore that. Psalm 16, Psalm 110. How about Psalm 22? Psalm 22, written 1,000 B.C. Nobody denies it. Opens with these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It says, my hands and my feet were pierced. They gambled over my clothing. It was as if it was written by Jesus Christ himself on the day he died, but it was written 1,000 years before he was born. Before the end of Psalm 22, it says that the one who died was alive again. Isaiah 53, written 700 B.C. by a prophet, tells us that the Messiah, their king, would suffer, and that he would suffer for our sins. I was told by a Jewish guide when I was recently in Israel, and he is not a Christian, but a Jewish guide, he said this, in Israeli schools, we study through the Old Testament scriptures, which they accept as true, and the lessons go from, you know, this book to that book to this book, and we study and so on. And you know what? We always end up the school year just short of Isaiah 53. Because the rabbis will never let us study Isaiah 53. It's in the curriculum. But we always end up the year ahead of time. I tell you, it's one of the most startling passages for someone who doesn't accept Christ. And it says he not only died for his people, that he rose from the dead. See, there's evidence. But can I tell you something, friends? There's the eyewitnesses. Simon Peter says, we are witnesses of these things, verse 32. Himself and also 120 men, women, and children that they were there that day. We have seen him alive from the dead. We witnessed his death, and we have seen him alive after that. I had a guy arguing with me at Christmas, right after a Christmas program. That's a fun time to argue. He wanted to argue Christianity. I didn't bring it up. But, of course, Christmas program kind of brings it up. And he was an atheist. And he said, I've been a lawyer my whole life. He said, I'll tell you something. You tell me about eyewitnesses that he rose from the dead. As a lawyer, I have found that the most unreliable testimony is eyewitness testimony. It's unreliable. They contradict each other. Well, a couple things about that. First of all, then why do lawyers and prosecutors always look for eyewitnesses? Sounds pretty convincing to me. And number two, the eyewitness testimony he was talking about isn't like the ones we have about Jesus rising from the dead. Do you know what he means by eyewitness testimony being unreliable? People say, it was a blue car. No, it was a gray car. Well, it was a Ford. No, it was a Chrysler. The man had long hair, no, the man had short hair. They'll get all confused. But those were not the kind of eyewitness testimonies given to the resurrection of Christ. Did you know they were with him for 40 days? Not brief moments where they thought they saw him. They were with him all day for 40 days as he taught them after he rose from the dead. Did you know there were hundreds of them? Not two or three or four or five. Did you know they touched him and he asked them to? Matter of fact, you ever read the story about Doubting Thomas? This is gross. It's gross, a Canadian word. He says, if you won't believe, Thomas, put your finger in the hole and thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing. They touched him. He ate with them on at least one occasion. When he walked out of there, there was a honeycomb with teeth marks in it and fish bones. He ate with them. When I read that account, I thought, when you rise from the dead, are you hungry? He asked for something to eat. No, he was going to leave them evidence that it wasn't a vision. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a hallucination. It was real. He said he got something to eat. He ate. When he left, there was the proof. They had 40 days of incontrovertible proof that he rose from the dead as eyewitnesses. And not only that, these eyewitnesses died giving that testimony. Not 12 of them, hundreds of them. What are you talking about? Here's what would happen. You would get arrested as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. They could be Romans, Greeks, or Jews who want you dead. Now, we don't want you saying that anymore, but here's what we'll do. If you'll open up and tell the truth that it's all a fraud, they stole his body, and you were part of it, it was all a fraud. If you'll say that, we'll not only spare your life, but we'll make you a hero. We'll take you all over the Roman Empire to tell your story. And you'll be rich! Not only spare your life, but we'll make you famous and rich. Your name will be in the history books. The guy who blew the lid off Christianity. That'll be you. But if you keep saying you saw him risen from the dead, we're going to what? Hang you on a cross? Burn you at the stake? We're going to kill you. And over and over and over and over again, they went to their death saying, I can't deny he rose from the dead. So here's what I'm saying. Anyone who will take the time and make the effort to investigate, and if you have an open mind, you'll be convinced that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And that proves everything else. But here's why I came today. The final proof that he rose from the dead is available to anybody right now on a personal level. Now, we've come on resurrection morning to remember the women going by the tomb and the others who went and found him risen from the dead. But did you know there's something you can discover yourself personally right here at Prince Albert? And some of you could discover it today. The final proof, no argument, right before you. You can be positive today that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not kidding you. Look at verse 32. Everybody look there. I'll try to get done here. Verse 32 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Okay, now watch. Jesus rose from the dead. He was with them 40 days. Then they saw him go to the Mount of Olives and float up into the sky. Up into the clouds. And they were told he's going to the right hand of the throne. That's where he is now. Now watch this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. While he was on the earth, he says, my Father has promised me the Holy Ghost. And that is, I'm going to get a chance to give all of you God inside you. The Father's God. The Son of God is God. The Holy Ghost is God. When I get up there, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, who is God, is going to come and live inside you. Your body's going to be a temple. When I get up there, that's what I'm going to do. John chapter 14 is one of the places. So he says, therefore, being at the right hand of the Father, exalted, having received the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. It says, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. He says, you want proof that he rose from the dead? Look at us. Now, you know, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost filled his people. Okay? Now, here's something you maybe never noticed. You could see it and hear it. If you were there, even if you were somebody who hated Christ, you couldn't deny what you saw and heard with these humble Galileans. 120 was all that was left who were followers of Jesus Christ. They put themselves away for 10 days, pray. Now they come out of the upper room, and man, are they different. Now, one of the things they were able to do was they were able to speak languages they never learned. Many of you know this story. It's called speaking with tongues. It's not what they do at the Assembly of God. They came up out speaking Greek, Mesopotamian, Elamite, Arabian, telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead in languages they never learned. There was the supernatural. But you know what Peter says here? He says, Brother Webster, this is something you not only can hear, but you can see it. Yeah, they came out of that upper room. Last time we saw them, they were discouraged, defeated, doubting. They're about ready to give up on the whole thing. Now they come out of the upper room, and they're proclaiming boldly the name of Christ. But not only that, you could see the difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says that the face of Jesus Christ will shine through the face of a Christian. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. No kidding. What are you telling me, preacher? You can have proof that Jesus rose from the dead by doing what you have to do to get the Holy Ghost in you. How do I know he rose from the dead? The final proof is that what happened in me couldn't have happened if he wasn't at the right hand of the Father. So we see, you can see it and hear it. What? The outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Proof that he's seated at the right hand. Now, I got to keep talking to you about this. The issue we're talking about is the salvation of your soul. Verse 21 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, friends, everybody's soul needs to be saved. If we are to spend eternity with joy and peace rather than torment and misery. If I am to live forever in light instead of darkness, I must have my soul saved. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. The way you get saved is you come to Jesus Christ and let him save your soul. There's a verse speaking about the resurrection in the book of Hebrews that says this, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now watch this. If I come to God by Jesus, he will save me to the uttermost, and not only will forgive my past sins, but he will keep me saved forever, because he's at the right hand of the Father to intercede for me. Saved and kept saved. I know people that don't become Christians because they say, I don't think I can live it. Well, let me tell you, first of all, you don't know what a born-again version of you would look like. When God comes into your heart, you're a new creature, but it's not only that. When Jesus saves your soul, it's a package deal. He doesn't say, I'll forgive you your past sins and on your own from now on. He says, I will save you, and I will stand at the right hand of the Father to be your advocate, keeping you saved forever. It's a done deal. Saved to the uttermost. How? Coming to God by Him. Now, where's the problem? Okay, you and I are loved by God, but we have offended God. We have all of us sinned. Okay, but verse 21 in our chapter, take a look at this, says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way I could have my sins forgiven and be accepted by God would be if someone could save my soul. I used to think that if I kept my nose clean, never went to prison, that I would get old and march right in through the pearly gates because I'm a good boy. But you know what? You get reading your Bible, you'll find out we are not good boys and girls. We have broken God's law deliberately, repeatedly, without excuse. We know it said, thou shalt not, and we did it anyway. We know it said, thou shalt, but we don't do it. We have broken God's law over and over again, and if we got justice, it wouldn't be heaven. Okay, so if I go to heaven, I'll have to be saved from hell because I already deserve to go to hell. Jesus said, you're condemned already. Okay, but the reason he came was to save you from your sins. And to save you from your sins, he went to the cross and died to take the blame for what you've done wrong so he could take your punishment. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was heard to cry, it is finished. And at that moment, he had finished paying your way out of hell. He had paid for your sins. Hung his head and died. And then as we celebrate today, on the third day, he arose from the dead to be your Savior. He's alive right now. And if you will call upon his name for your salvation, you'll be saved that instant. Now, think about that. Call upon Jesus Christ to save your soul. He's the Savior. He died to save you. He rose again from the dead so he could be alive today and hear your prayer. You will not have to talk him into it. He loves you, and in some sense, I don't want to be irreverent, he died for the privilege of forgiving you. And if you'll come to God by Jesus, not by the lodge, not by the church, not by the sacraments, but by Jesus himself, you'll be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever heard it that way before? If you come to Jesus Christ, his blood will take away your sins, and his resurrection will guarantee your eternal salvation. Pretty good deal, eh? Now watch this, though. When that happens, you know what happens? His Spirit comes to live inside you. And you're made a new creature. Romans 8 says, his Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. He's the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I got saved one afternoon, reading something. It wasn't in church. But I realized, you know what? I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus Christ to save me, so I did. I wish I could make it a more exciting story, but I basically said this. I understand, Jesus, that you died to save sinners. Well, I'm a sinner. How about saving me? Basically it. Put my trust in Christ. But the next day, I was different. You say, you mean feel different? No, I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about something far deeper. God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his child now. I couldn't have explained it to you, but when I opened my Bible, the book came alive. It was like he was talking to me. And can I tell you, I've never been the same since that day. And you know what, friends? That's all the proof I need. It's called the sealing of the Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance, evidence that we belong in heaven. That's what happens when a person repents, turns to Christ, calls upon the name of the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's undeniable. Undeniable. I belong to God. He said, "You pass from death unto life." Someone says, "Do you really know you're saved?" Well, let me ask you something. If a dead person came alive, do you think they'd know it? Pass from death unto life. It's called regeneration. I don't mean everybody always feels good after they get saved, but I'm going to tell you there is a difference. That's why Jesus said, born again. Born of the Spirit, more than a feeling. I'm going to tell you, you're never the same. You ask me how I know He lives. You're allowed to sing. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Yeah, and that's real. That's real. Our daughter Susanna lives in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, works for a Christian ministry. She's a member of a church in Nashville, Tennessee, and she has a Sunday school class of children. Some of them are Nepalese children. You'd be surprised how cosmopolitan Nashville is, okay? And she has a big class. She goes out visiting every Saturday to make sure the kids are coming to Sunday school, invite a few more people. She was in an apartment complex a couple of years ago, ringing on doors, and an older man came to the door. And she said, "Hello, I'm Susanna Flanders. I'm a member at Nolensville Road Baptist Church. I'm out here visiting some of my kids who come to Sunday school, and I would like to give you an invitation. I don't know if you go to church, but here's a little piece of literature that'll tell you when we have church tomorrow at our church." He said, "Young lady," he said, "I have never been to church. The reason I've never been to church is I'm a Jew. And my background is we have nothing to do with Christianity." She said, "Have you ever investigated the claims of Jesus Christ and the evidence that He is the Messiah?" He said, "I don't guess I would say I have." So she took just a moment, like you could, to tell him what she knew and to quote scripture to him. After a few minutes, no kidding, this is exactly what happened. He said, "Now, where is this church?" She said, "On Nolanville Road, right next to Piggy Wiggly." That's a supermarket down in the south. "Right next to Piggy Wiggly." And he said, "What time?" She said, "It's right on the paper, but I thought you said you're not coming." He said, "I'm going to come. I'll be in your church tomorrow." She said, "Sir, why did you change your mind? What made it so that you decided that even though you're a Jew, you're going to visit our church tomorrow?" He said, "You know what it was? It was what I saw in your face." That's the exact words he said. She called her mom and dad, and David showed up at church tomorrow, asked questions. Pastor had a Bible study with him. He came the next Sunday. They're having Bible study week after week to see the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And after about 3 weeks, David became a Christian, made it public. "Now I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to go all the way." You know, Simon Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Baptism doesn't save you, but if you want to go all the way, you'll be baptized by letting the world know you belong to Christ. If they wanted to undo all the damage they did by killing Jesus Christ, they were going to have to go all the way and take their public stand for Jesus Christ. Incidentally, if you're a Christian, you're not baptized, I'll tell you something. I don't know why you won't take your stand for Jesus Christ, because that's what baptism is. And David said, "Pastor, I want to get baptized. That's what the Bible says I should. But could we wait a few weeks?" And you know what he did? He had relatives from all over the United States fly into Nashville to witness his baptism. And the little Baptist church was full of Jewish people from east, from west, north, and south to see David publicly baptized. And today, every Sunday, he's in the choir singing the praises of Jesus Christ. Well, we knew this story. Can you guess my wife and I like this story? Wow. We were down there at the ministry she serves in, the Bill Rice Ranch, on the 4th of July. That's our national holiday. And they had hot dogs and beans, like they always do under this pavilion. While we were there, an older man walked up to me and said, "Are you Mr. Flanders?" I said, "Yes." "Are you Susanna's dad?" I said, "Yeah, we're down to see her." He said, "I want to tell you a story," and he was that Jewish man. I already knew that story. Then I said this. I said, "David," I said, "anyone would tell you this. You know what you saw in Susanna's face that day? I can see it in your face right now. And every one of you would have said it too. There's the proof." Matter of fact, every time I talk this week, the first couple of days at least, I'm going to tell you more evidence that he's alive that you can access right now. But the main one has to do with the salvation of your very soul. Thanks for listening that long. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, can we? Thank you, Lord, for the important subjects that come up every year when our country celebrates Easter. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us when you died on the cross and when the Father raised you from the dead. Now, Lord, I pray that you would apply that to every person who came to church today and help us see the truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you keep your eyes closed just a moment reverently while I ask this question? I'm looking, no one else is. Who would say to me if we were talking, "Mr. Flanders, I am a Christian. I may not be the best Christian, but I am a Christian, not by christening, not by joining a church, but I'm a Christian because of one day when I turned from my sins to Jesus Christ and He saved me. And I also could say I've never been the same since that day. I'm not perfect, but I was born again. I know Jesus rose from the dead because He has saved my soul." If that would be you, would you raise your hand? Honest. Let's be honest. Take our hands down. We're going to pray together for each other in just a moment. But now I'd like to ask, with no one looking but me, who would say, "I've got some doubts. I've got some doubts not about Jesus, but I've got some doubts about me. I don't know if I'm forgiven or if the Holy Ghost lives in me. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm glad others do. But I don't know. And I would let you. We may know each other. We may be perfect strangers. But God hears prayer. Who would say, pray for me? I'd let you pray for me. Because I'm a attender on an Easter service with some real doubts about me and God. Raise your hand. Holding it up, well, let me pray for you. Yes, I'm praying for you, sir. Take your hands down. I want to tell you honestly, I've noticed how closely you paid attention to what we were saying today. I think God's speaking to you and knocking on your heart's door. If you'll let Him come in, this would be the day of days, I believe it, praying for you. Who else would say to me by raising their hand, "Mr. Flanders, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I know I need Jesus. I'll let you pray for me." Who else? Who else? Oh God, I pray for my friend who has come today, and I ask you, Lord, to help him to see the truth that you can save his soul. Help him to trust Jesus with his eternal destiny. Let him get saved today, I pray. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed, I won't take much longer. Who would say, "Mr. Flanders, I believe I am a Christian, but I believe that something needs to happen." You know, they were Christians who went all the way. They risked their lives for Him. They were baptized and stood for Him and witnessed for Him. But that's not where I am. And I wish you'd pray for me that God will help me have a revival. Because I need to be more than I am. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Right, hold them up. Because I want to see you. Oh God, we have come together this week for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? May this dark town see the light of the gospel in our face and in our lives. Would you revive us? Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. heads bowed and our eyes closed, and let's stand to our feet. Could we all stand to our feet while I talk just a little more, please, everyone? One man raised his hand and said, I wish you'd pray for me that I'd be saved. I want to know, sir, if you mean it, if you're serious. If you are, if you're saying to me, Mr. Flanders, I don't know that I'm a Christian, but I know that I want to be, and I'm serious. Would you look up at me and make eye contact right now? Yes, sir. See your hand. Now, here's what we're going to do. They're going to play some music. When they play some music, we're going to give everybody a chance to get help. I'm going to ask the preacher to stand right down here. Do you know him? Do you know the preacher? Okay. What I'm going to ask you to do when the music plays, I'm going to ask you to get some help. You need someone who can open a Bible and show you a verse and pray with you and help you receive Christ and answer your questions. Okay, that's what you need right now. When the music plays, I'd like you to step out into the aisle, walk to the front, say, preacher, I'm the one who wants to get saved. And then he'll pair you up with someone privately. Now, when we do that, will you come up to the front? Nod your head, if you will. Hey, great, put your head back down. Head back down. Now we're going to have some music. The song is going to be Just As I Am Without One Plea. That's how you come to Jesus. You come like you are and let him make you like you ought to be. And if you're a Christian who needs a revival, why don't you come find a place in the front to pray and ask God to revive you again and deal with the issues between you. Would you do that? And the one or ones who need to be saved, you come right to the preacher and tell him you need help. Would you do that? She'll start to play right now, and as she does, won't you come? Come on, right now. That's great. The one inside will take over. He'll just take over if we'll let him. If you're a Christian who isn't following Jesus Christ all the way, you can be filled with the Spirit today, just like they were on the day of Pentecost, by surrendering your life. Amen. Maybe you'll want to pray with somebody. That's just great. Amen. Folks are getting help, and more important than that, they're coming to Jesus Christ and talking to him because he's alive. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is all about having God fill you and control you. Some are getting help. Let's be praying for them. I wonder if we have somebody else who's prepared to help somebody. There are folks praying down here. Would you come down and just ask if you could pray with them? If you're a Christian right with God and would like to help somebody, I'm inviting you to come down and offer help.